Thanks, team. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. You know, it's not so much that worship is something that we do, it's that worship does something to us. That when we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it does something to us. It reorients us, restores us, it refocuses us in the one that we were made for. It's been a delight to be part of that with you this morning. Have you ever heard of the job search website called Monster? You heard of this website? Maybe you've seen the ads on TV. Well, it's one of those websites that you go to if you're looking for a job. And a few years back, they put out an ad that brilliantly captures our culture's thinking about work. It opens in this commercial with the scene of a stork that is carrying this great big package in its beak. And we all know in the package is a baby. And the ad begins with a stork in some far-off distant land. And he flies this child through a journey, through the clouds, and then across a vast desert. Then over an ocean, the stork battles wind and waves. Then through the mountains where the stork has to fight off wolves. This is an epic journey for the child. And then the stork crosses a great big plain and arrives in a neighborhood and there drops the child off on the front doorstep of a house to an expecting parent, parents. Then the scene shifts. The same baby, 30 years later, is all grown up. And he's sitting in a dark room there in front of his desk. It's dark, and he looks bored and uninspired. He's working, stamping a few things on his desk. And then the stork comes to the window, and it's raining outside. He looks in at the man in this boring, pathetic place of work. And the stork has such a look of disappointment on its eyes. He bows his head in shame. And then flies off. The screen goes dark, and then the words across the screen, "Are you reaching your potential?" Then the tagline, "Your calling is calling." It's a brilliant ad because it captures the culture's thinking about our work. It's the idea that finding your calling in life is about finding out who you were made to be and what you were made to do. And now, in our culture, we have connected this calling to our jobs, to our work. You've been conditioned to think that your calling in life is where your passions and your job meet. Am I right in that? Are you resonating? Have you heard that before? I mean, how many of you here today have been told that you're going to do a job for 45 years of your life, so why settle for something boring? Your job should be fulfilling. It should be your passion. It should be your calling. Any young people in the crowd have heard that message? Lots of us have. And this mixing of our work and our calling has found its way into our Christian spirituality, into the church. And we pray, it's an honest prayer, I might add, but we pray, God, what is your will for my life? What work are you calling me to do? And what we mean when we pray this is something specific. What we're asking of God is, God, what job out there is uniquely me that you specifically want me to do? What is your plan for my vocational future, God, that will both fulfill me and glorify you? God, what is your will for my life? We pray this prayer. And it's an honest prayer. It's an honest question. What's your will for my life? I prayed it myself many times. But let me begin by saying that you don't find this kind of thinking in the Bible. What we do for work and our Christian calling are not mixed together in the Scriptures. They're not mixed. The very idea that our Christian calling is wrapped up in our job is not found anywhere in the Scriptures, though it's found everywhere in our culture, in the world around us. And so why do I start with all this? Well, the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24, our text for this morning, it has a lot to say about our Christian calling. What is our calling? What is God's will and intent for us in life? This text has a lot to say about your calling. And so this morning, I want to invite you into the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'll focus on verses 17 to 24 as we consider our calling. So I invite you now to sit under God's word and allow the living Jesus to speak truth and life to you. This is the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. You were a slave when you were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was freed when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Let's pray. Jesus, we invite you. Do we need to invite you? We respond to your invitation this morning, Jesus. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to your will and calling in our life. May your truth resound. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak, not me, that you would speak and draw us into truth. And so we pray this, build us up in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, did you catch Paul's recurring theme in the passage that I just read? Three times Paul repeats essentially the same thing in verse 17 and verse 20 and verse 24. Look at verse 20 on the screen, the one in the middle. It summarizes it the best. The recurring theme, each person should remain in the situation that they were in when God called them. This is the centerpiece of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24. In fact, more than that, it's exactly what he is saying in the entire passage of chapter 7. People of God, don't go looking for a change, but remain as you are. It sums up what Paul is saying here in all of chapter 7. Remain as you are. And I have to say, Paul, this is a really difficult message to preach today, then. Remain as you are. Our world revolves around moving up in life. It revolves around making something of ourselves. We don't remain in the situation that we're in, well, because it's so often boring. It feels unfulfilling. We don't remain because we haven't arrived yet. That's what we think, isn't it? We think that the grass is always greener on the other side. That the grass would be greener if there was a change in my job. Or I'd be more content in life if there was a change in my paycheck. I'd be happier if there was a change in my socioeconomic status. Or we might think, you know what, I'd be more fulfilled in life if there was a change in my Facebook status from it's complicated to in a relationship. Have you ever felt that longing for a change? I know I have. I felt it. And we live in a culture that is driven to change, not to remain. Yet Paul says, remain. Remain in the situation you were in when God called you. Why? Why would Paul give this instruction to the church in Corinth? Well, the key comes in the one word, called. Remain in the situation that you were in when God called you. When God called you. Because when God called you, everything already changed. The word for called in the Greek is the word kaleo. And Paul uses it here in this short little passage from 17 to verse 24. He uses it 8 times. That's over 40% of the times that he uses this word in the entire book of 1 Corinthians. 8 of them are used right here in this little passage. Kaleo, called. And now there are 3 ways that this word is typically used. There are actually only 3 ways that this word is used in first century Greek. The first, it is used, kaleo, to call. It's used when we call someone something. So, like, I am called Keith. I've been called lots of things. Keith is probably one of the nicest ones. No, I'm just joking. It's a way of naming. It's a way of naming someone or something to call. Second, this word is used to invite. It means to invite. There are many first century papyrus, the pieces of paper that are like these invitations that have been handed out that historians have found. And on it, it uses this word. Such and such has been kaleo. They have been called. They have been invited to the house of Donald and Sarah for a party. Whoever Donald and Sarah are. It means to invite. And the third way that this word is used is much like the second. It's like an invitation, but it carries much more weight. The third way is when it's used when a master calls a servant, or when a king calls for his subjects, or when a powerful magistrate calls for his civilians. And it's not so much that he's inviting them. It's that they are summoned. That to call is to summon. You have been called into the presence of someone great. You have been chosen. You've been given audience with the king. He has summoned you. Called. Kaleo. It is a name. It is an invitation. And it is a summons. When God called you, everything changed. Imagine with me for a moment, and if it helps to close your eyes, then feel free. Imagine with me for a moment that you have been called. You've been summoned into the presence of a great king. And you have no business being there by any means. You have no obvious importance to this king, but you have longed, just like everyone else, to catch a glimpse of him up close, to know him beyond his reputation. And now is your moment. He's called for you. You have been summoned into his presence, and you'd be a fool to decline. And then, as you enter into his presence, as you enter through this great doorway and down a hall, you can see him at the end of the hall sitting on a throne. You catch a glimpse of what you have longed for. And as you walk down this hallway, with each step, you come to see with your own eyes a glimpse of what you had imagined. You feel a sense of his power in the air. You feel a sense of his mystery. And to be quite honest, it leaves you a little afraid. Yet there's a warmth. There's a kindness to him. And in that moment, he calls you further still. He invites you to sit beside him. He invites you up onto the very throne on which he's sitting. And as he draws you closer still, he calls you even deeper. He invites you into his plans. He begins to speak plainly to you about his dreams for his kingdom. about his plans for his people, and he invites you into his work. And you're thinking, what an honor. Yes, King, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of your plans. Are you sure you have the right person? Then as you prepare to take your leave, you begin to walk toward the door. You're headed back to the life you've always known, back to your home, back to your family, back to your job. And then the king, as you come to the doorway, he calls to you, but this time he doesn't call you by your name. He calls you his child. You are my child, and in you I am well pleased. When God called you, everything changed. See, this is our story in Christ. You have been called by God. You have been summoned into his presence. You have been invited into his work. You have been named his child. When God called you, everything changed. And now there are some people, I'm sure, here today who have never made a decision to follow Jesus. But you know what I'm talking about. Because something has been stirring. An unsettled feeling has been stirring in your heart as of late. But this morning, things are becoming clear. That what has been stirring is this fact that God has been calling to you. He's been calling to you to find life in him. That this unsettled feeling has been Jesus inviting you to be forgiven, inviting you to make a change in your life. That he has summoned you into his presence. He wants to invite you into a new plan for your life. He wants to call you his child. Respond to the call. If this is you, give your yes to Jesus today. Decide in your heart in this moment, today, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. Today, Jesus, I choose you as Lord. Make me your child. Will you pray that today in the quietness of your heart? And for the first time, receive Jesus. He changes everything. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, at the very beginning of the book that we're studying, he gives a clear articulation of our Christian calling. He says it as clear as it can be. He says this, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Your calling. You've been called into fellowship with Jesus the Son. This is the first thing you need to know about your calling. You have been called to a person. You have been called into fellowship with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your calling in life is not based on what you do for work. Your calling in life is not based on your status in society or whether or not you are married, but your calling is found in who you belong to. Jesus. And this is why Paul tells the Corinthian church to remain as they are, because their status in the social order of Corinth didn't matter one whit to God. All that mattered was their status as children of God. Look at the text with me. In verse 17, Paul lays down a rule, a guideline for the churches, that they should remain in the situation that they were in when they were called. And then in verses 18 to 19, this is what he says. It's rather strange. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. What is Paul saying here? Other than circumcision, a whole lot of times, which is really hard when you're standing in front of a crowd full of people speaking. What is he saying here? Paul is quite simply saying that being Jewish or being Gentile doesn't matter. Ethnic boundaries don't have any bearing on who you are as the people of God. And then in verse 21 and 22, he begins to talk about being a slave and a free. And he says, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave." So what is Paul saying here? Well, Paul is not making a case for keeping slaves. We should be clear about that. But here, Paul says that your socioeconomic status, it doesn't have any bearing on who you are as the people of God. Slave or free, you belong to Christ. You have been called into fellowship with him. So the force of Paul's, what Paul is saying in all of chapter 7 is this. You can live out your calling regardless of the situation you find yourself in. Our true identity and status are found in Christ alone. Your calling is to a person. It's into fellowship with Jesus. Now, let me say something that is obvious. I think is obvious, but it needs to be said out loud. Your calling is not hidden. That's the second thing you need to understand about your calling. It is not hidden. God's will for your life is not some hidden mystery that he is keeping tucked away from your knowledge. Your fulfillment in life is not based on you unlocking a mystery. Your calling is not hidden. Walking in God's will is about walking with Christ, not some occupation. Walking in the will of God is about being his person in the world, regardless of the occupation you're in. Your calling's not hidden. Third, God's calling on your life is present. It is now. Not in the future, not in the past, it is right now. God's calling on your life isn't down the road when you finally figure your life out. It's not when you finally get that job that you've been praying about. It's not when you finally find a spouse. It's not when you're all grown up. It is now. And your calling hasn't passed. Your calling isn't something that you lost when you retired. Your calling isn't something that you lost when you lost a spouse. Your calling is now. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, right now, that is precisely the place that God has planted you to live out his calling in the world. Whatever situation. This is how Paul puts it to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do," he says, "whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord and not for human masters." And in this verse, we actually come to see what God's will for your life really is. Get this. God's will for your life is whatever. What? Whatever. Whatever is in keeping with the Lord's character, whatever you do, do it with your whole heart as if working for the Lord because you've been called into fellowship with him. As a student, as a janitor, a mechanic, a grandparent, a lawyer. Yes, even lawyers aren't outside of the grace of God. As a parent, your calling is now, not future, not past. Now. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, was once asked by a man of humble means, "What should I do to serve God?" And Luther thought for a moment, and then he asked, "Well, tell me, what do you do now?" The man replied, I make shoes. And so Luther said to him, then make really good shoes and sell them for an honest price. And do you hear it? Remain where you are and live out your calling. Now, there are probably people here today that you feel in a state of misery a little bit because you've been waiting for something in the future. Or maybe you've been reflecting on something from your past. And you're wondering, I just need to know God's calling on my life. Don't miss it. Because your calling is now. Into fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, an invitation into his plans and purposes for the world. You've been summoned into his presence. Now, please hear me on this. It's not that we are never to make a change in life, right? There are times when we make a change. There are times when a change is necessary, when it's needed. There are times when we need to exercise what I like to call vocational discernment. But I want you to remember this, that as we make a change, the change doesn't make us. Because sometimes we think that the change actually makes us more fulfilled or more successful. But we can make a change, but the change, it never makes us. A change in your situation doesn't change your calling in the Lord. Fourth, and this is the last point, your calling is shared. Here's something to think about. What if God's calling on your life isn't just about you? I mean, we're inclined to ask in our Western context, in our Western individualistic mindset, we ask the question, God, what is your will for my life? But what if it's the wrong question? What if a better question is, God, what is your will for your church, the people of God? God, what is your will for the world? And how do I fit into it? If our calling, this makes sense to me, if our calling is into fellowship with Jesus, then everyone in this building has the same calling. And not just in this building, in the city of Kelowna, and in the world beyond our city, that we have all been called into fellowship with Jesus together. We have been summoned into his presence. We've been invited into his work. We have been called his children together. That means to be in fellowship with the Son means to be in fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ. Your calling is to the church. Your calling is to the work of the church. To radiate the love and embrace of God to the people of God, and to the people beyond these walls. And let me tell you, you don't need to be a pastor to do it. See, pastors spend a lot of time with church people. And we need to be in every corner of the city to radiate the love and embrace of God. Your calling is shared. Let me end with a story. Tony Campolo, who some of you maybe recognize his name, he's a sociologist. He's written lots of books. And he tells a story in one of his books. It's called The Kingdom of God as a Party. How's that for a title? Tony was in Hawaii, and it was late one night. He found himself out late one night, and he was looking for a place to eat. And all he could find was this one diner on the corner that was open. It was a greasy spoon, a dirty spot. But it was the only place open. And so he went in, he took a seat at the counter, and there greeted him this great big man behind the counter. His name was Harry. He was wearing a name tag. And Harry idled up to the counter and said, "What do you want?" Tony said, "Well, I just want a cup of coffee and a donut." And so Tony sat there munching on his donut and sipping his coffee at 3:30 in the morning. And the door of the diner, it swung open, and in walked about 8 or 9 women. And they weren't wearing much. They were prostitutes. And they, this was a small diner, and so they sat on each side of Tony and all around, and they began to talk loudly and crudely. And he heard the one woman right beside him say to her friends, "You know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 29 years old." And then one of her other so-called friends said in a rather nasty tone, "So what do you want from me? You want me to throw you a birthday party or something? You want me to bake you a birthday cake? What do you want?" And the lady whose birthday it was about to be, she said, "Come on, I just wanted to tell you that it was my birthday. I don't want you to throw me a party. I don't need you to bake me a cake. I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" Well, when they left, Tony sat there and he called Harry from behind the counter over and he asked him, "Hey, do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." "The one right next to me, does she come here every night?" He said, "Yeah, that's Agnes. She comes in here every night." "Why do you want to know?" "Because I heard her say it was her birthday tomorrow. And what do you say you and I do something about it? What do you say tomorrow we throw her a birthday party right here?" An acute smile crossed his chubby cheeks. And Harry, he agreed. The plan was set. They arranged for Tony to come back at 2:30 the next morning and decorate the place. But Harry, he wanted to bake the cake. That was his thing. And so the next day, Tony came early in the wee hours of the night. He decorated the place with banners and signs and streamers. The place looked wonderful. And apparently the word had gotten out to the streets of Honolulu because every prostitute in the city seemed to be in that little room. The place was packed. And at 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friends, and everyone yelled, "Happy birthday." And Tony says, "Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned and shaken. Her mouth fell open, her legs seemed to buckle a bit, and her friend had to grab her by the arm to steady her." And in that moment, they all began to sing "Happy Birthday." And in that moment, Agnes's eyes, they filled with tears. And then, when the birthday cake came out with candles on it, she couldn't hold it back any longer. She wept openly. She blew out the candles, but Agnes refused to cut the cake. She wanted to keep it. It was so dear to her, she asked if she could go and take it home. And so they put the party on pause while Agnes took this party home to her, or this cake home to her house. And when she left, the room fell silent. And everyone turned to Tony because he had become the unofficial MC of the event. And in the silence, he didn't know what to do, so he prayed. He prayed out loud. He prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her to know the love of Jesus and to choose the love of Jesus. Here, in the middle of Hawaii, at 3:30 in the morning, a sociologist is praying for a prostitute. And when he had finished, Harry leaned over the counter, and there was a trace of hostility in his voice. He said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of a church do you belong to?" And in a moment of inspiration, Tony answered, "I belong to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry waited a moment and almost sneered with his answer, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all like to join a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? Wouldn't we all like to be part of the church that knows they are called by the King, and in turn, they call everyone else to know Him? That is who we are. Our calling is shared. May it be so. Let's pray. King of Kings, you have summoned us into your presence. You have invited us into your plans. You've called us a new name, your children. As you've called us and we've said yes, everything has changed. So Lord, lead us to be the people. Lead us to be the people who share your love and embrace to our world.